Well, just before Les comes and brings us God's word from 2 Samuel 12, I just want to set the scene for everybody, because some of us were here last week, but perhaps not everybody. And the previous chapter in 2 Samuel 11 has seen King David. He'd seen him steal someone else's wife and have sex with her, which is shocking enough for God's king. But then it gets worse, because then he has the wife he stole, he has their husband murdered, has them killed. Which is really shocking, because God's king was supposed to be a just man who was supposed to administer justice to God's people. And here he is lying, stealing, having sex with somebody who he shouldn't be having sex with, and finally murdering somebody. And today, we're going to find out what happens next. And Les is going to do the first part of our reading. And Les, actually, can I just ask you to read, to begin with, verses 1 to 6? And then just stay here for a couple of a minute, and then read the second bit. But just as Les does our first part of our reading, it sounds like Nathan is bringing to David a real-life situation. Because David was supposed to make judgments when people had problems. And it sounds like Nathan is going to tell him about a real situation in the real world. So let's listen up as Les comes to read to us. Thank you, Les.
Right, the reading is 2 Samuel, chapter 12, the whole of it, 31 verses.
Oh no, it's going to 15.
Only 15, right.
Yeah, yeah.
However, if you've done your homework that I set you last week, it will all be very, very familiar to you anyway, won't it? Yes, lots of nods. Thank you. Right, verses 1 to 6. Oh, my eyes are getting old. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, that man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity."
Thank you. So just before Les reads us the second part of the reading, a question. Now, there's a few more children here. I'll be asking the children, but I don't want to just ask Sam. And I think Hosanna, I'm sure she'll be wanting to answer some questions, but it might. She's very quiet. So I think the adults are going to need to help. So the question is, who was wrong in this story? Was the rich man or the poor man? The rich man or the poor man? And just to help motivate us with answering questions, we've got a little chocolatey in motivation. So if you answer a question, you get a chocolate, right? Now, but I do need someone to help bring these round to the people. So I wonder if Hosanna and her mummy could help me. Could that, all right, could you come and help? So who's going to answer this question? Who was wrong in the story, the rich man or the poor man? I'll go on, Sam. The rich man was poor. Could you go and take? Yeah, exactly. Sam. I just called you Jacob, yeah. Yeah, sorry.
That's
a
privilege.
Yeah, yeah. Right, sometimes it's called Caris as well, so.
My mum used to call me Leave.
So, you'll be back up in a moment. You just want to sit down, and then in a moment, when the next question comes up. So, yes, exactly. The rich man had lots of food, but he went and stole the lamb from the poor man instead. And then the next question, what did David say should happen to the rich man who stole the lamb? What did he say should happen to the rich man who stole the lamb? Go on, Caris. Exactly. He should give back four lambs. Exactly. You could give Caris a chocolate. That'd be brilliant. But also, according to David, the man should die as well. You know what I mean? This rich man was in big trouble with the king. Big trouble. Well, let's see what happens next, Les. Thank you. Up to verse 15. Thank you.
Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and all of this has been too little. I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing this evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill.
Thank you, Les. Well, can you imagine David's shock when he heard what the prophet Nathan said to him? "You are the man." Which verse in our Bible reading tells us that? Or an adult is allowed to say as well. Oh, you all saying it. I can only give one chocolate. I think Grace got in there first. Can you take a chocolate to Grace, Hosanna? Great. Nathan's story wasn't actually about someone in David's kingdom. It was about David's. And how David, a very rich man, had stolen something very precious from a much poorer man. But he hadn't stolen a lamb. He'd stolen his wife. And the big question that should be on our lips is, what's God going to do about this? This is a terrible tragedy. What's God going to do? David had done something terrible, terribly wrong. He had broken at least four of the Ten Commandments. What was God going to do to David? But before Nathan answers that question, Nathan wants us to see what David's real problem was. And my first point this morning, David despised God's generosity and even God himself. Because we must remember that David was king, and that meant he was rich and he had a large house. But here's a question. Who made David king? Who gave David all this stuff? God. Can we take a chocolate to Jill, please, Hosanna? Well, she thinks she's retired now. Exactly. It was God who had made David king. It was God who had been so generous to him. If it hadn't been for God, David would have still been a shepherd, looking after his father's sheep on the hills by Bethlehem. But God had been so generous. And what was David's response to God's generosity? Look at verse 9. What was David's response to his generosity? Any thoughts? Go on, Sam. Yeah, he killed him. And why did he do that? Because right at the beginning of verse 9, it says, how did he feel about the Lord? He despised him. That's right. Go on, and Sam can have a chocolate. But yeah, he despised God. That's a big deal, isn't it? And to despise something is to disrespect. It's probably even stronger than that. It's nearer to hate something. And actually, here is, God has given David so much, but David, in return, despised God's ways and even God himself and God's words. Verse 15 tells us that David showed utter contempt, another word for despise, for even God himself. It wasn't just God's laws or God's ways. It was even as he murdered Uriah and took the wife, he was despising God himself. This is big stuff. And clearly, David had wronged Bathsheba, the wife he'd stolen. He'd wronged Bathsheba's husband when he killed him. But even more than that, David, by doing these things, had wronged God himself. And don't forget, he's despising the very God who had given him his kingship, who had given him so much. It's like a child who has loving parents. You know, I mean, the parents feed and shelter the child and clothe them and so much more. You know, they give them their time and their energy. They love their kids. And if the children in return despise their parents, I mean, what? Listen to them. Do things that they know will hurt their parents. It sounds outrageous because it is outrageous, isn't it? For that to happen. Well, that is what David had done to God. You see, sin is so much more than just acts of disobedience before the Lord. They're really saying God and his ways were a little of value to David. And when we sin, it's no different, is it? When we sin, our sin is deeply personal to God. It hurts him. And don't forget, David is somebody who knew God. Yeah, I mean, this wasn't somebody who was clueless about God. David knew God. And yet, this is what he was doing by his actions, showing that he could even despise God at the same time. Surely that's a warning to us all. And then we come to that big question. What is God going to do about David's sin? And the answer is very simple. God judges David's sin. So our next question. So in verse 10, what does David say is going to happen? What does God say is going to happen to David's household? What does God say is going to happen to David's household in verse 10? Go on, Amanda.
The sword shall never depart from your house.
Exactly. Go on, that's a short trip there, Hosanna to Amanda. Great. And when he talks about a sword, he's not talking about this type of sword where there's going to be swashbuckling in the house. Hosanna's looking a bit shocked at me right now. It's not a real sword, it's just a blow-up one. Right? He's not talking about that type of sword. No, he's saying actually, instead there's always going to be trouble in David's family. Big trouble. People hate each other. So much so, actually, by the time you get to the end of 2 Samuel and Kings, 4 of David's sons have died because of family trouble. See, David had murdered Uriah with the David had Uriah murdered with the sword, and now the sword will come into David's household. The punishment fits the crime, but it's much worse than that, because I don't know if you remember back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God had promised to bless David's house and he'd have an eternal throne. And you sort of think, wait on, when he's talking about David's house here, does that mean that promise is now under threat? Will he still have an eternal throne when actually his house is going to be fighting internally? Well, at this point, we just don't know the answer to that question. We do know the answer when we go further on in the Bible, but from the point in the story, we don't know the answer to that question. But what is clear is that God is judging David's sin. And it is God who does the judging. Verse 11 clearly tells us that it's God's actions. But the judgment doesn't stop there, because verse 14 is utterly shocking, isn't it? Verse 14. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, your son born to you will die. Because of David's sin, his baby son will die. That's how serious David's sin was. And yes, I hope that has questions galore bursting into your mind, because Is that fair on David's baby? And a whole bunch of things. And it's important to air those questions. And because it's an all-day service, I don't have time to go into all that right now. But talk to each other afterwards. And the next question chime at church, ask that type of question. But let's not let those important questions sidetrack us from the main point. David's actions had despised God. And God had to judge those. But then we see how David responds, and our third point this morning, because David's response is simple but very real repentance. Let's see this from the Bible. Can anyone tell me which verses show us that David repented? Which verse did David repent in? Caris is hoping for another chocolate. Go on, Caris. Verse 13. God, you've got a long trip to Caris there, Hosanna. We're working you hard this morning, young lady. Exactly. Verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It's straightforward, simple recognition that he was a sinner. No excuses, no passing the buck, no blaming the circumstances or royal advisors, no saying the pressure of the job got to me. David admitted he was to blame. And if you want to know how deeply David felt this, later today, perhaps, I'm going to give you homework. Sorry, Les, I'm going to steal your mantle. But says, go and read Psalm 51. Here, he says it in just a few words. Psalm 51. You see just how deeply he felt this. He admits how perfectly just God is. And even in that psalm, he admits how perfectly just God is. Even in the reality of his baby's son's life being on the line. And such an admission of sin here sounds so simple, isn't it? Isn't it? But in reality, it's one of the hardest things I think any human being can do. To sit before God and say, I am a sinner. No excuses. Admitting that the book stops with you for your own sin. But there's more, isn't there? Because who has David sinned against? Because he doesn't actually focus here on the murdered man. Or the wife that he has stolen. Because who has David sinned against? This is a question for everybody. Who has he sinned against? The Lord. Who said it first? I think Charlotte did. This time it went for Charlotte. She said, Charlotte's not. She's claiming she didn't even move her lips. Well, I saw you, Charlotte. It's the Lord. Yes, when we hurt among other people, we should say sorry to them. Of course we should. But our hurting of other people hurts God. That's the biggest problem. That's the thing that we need to admit to before him. Have you ever really done that? Said to God, I am an utter sinner before you. No excuses, taking full responsibility. Those are words that God longs to hear. But then God's response is mind-blowing. Because actually, there is astonishing mercy here as well. Because David had been so wicked, he had despised God so much, he knew the punishment under the Old Testament law was for him, because he had murdered somebody, the punishment for him was death. David deserved to die right then and there. But then what does Nathan say in the second half of verse 13? What does he say in the second half of verse 13? Could someone just read it out nice and loudly? Second half of verse 13. Do you want to read it out loud, Sam? Go on then. Nice and loud. Thank you. That's a chocolate for that as well. You won't want lunch, will they, at this rate? Yes, there are consequences for David's sin, judgment from God, but God also shows mercy. Now, under God's law, David deserved to die, but God says, nope, not today. And you might be thinking, how can God go against his own law? But God, you see, has done something amazing here. He has taken away David's sin, dealt with it, so there's no death penalty needed. As we sit here today, many of us know that we worship and love a forgiving God. And therefore, often, his mercy doesn't surprise us. But as we read this story, it really should. Because our modern-day culture today, you know what I mean, they like to cancel people, don't they? If you've done something wrong in your past, which is deemed bad enough, you're cancelled. Actually, our culture, even if that person has said sorry for what they did in the past, they're still cancelled. Our culture today is very bad at forgiveness. And actually, we all know how hard forgiveness is as well, don't we? If you've ever, someone has hurt you really badly, and you know you should forgive them. And it feels really costly to forgive that individual. Well, God really knows how hard and costly forgiveness is. Because, as we know, he sent his own son to Calvary to make it possible for God to be merciful to David and to you and me. It is astonishing mercy. It is not what David deserved one bit. We do not deserve God's mercy one bit. But astonishingly, through repentance and faith in Jesus, that mercy is available and is a reality every single day for God's people. And if you're a Christian, it's a reality we should be aware of every day. You know, I mean, God, today, as you get up or at some point in the day, I know I deserve your judgment for your sin, but it's wonderful you forgive me. You show me your mercy. I don't deserve it one bit, but you give it to me because of my trust in Jesus, all that Jesus has done. I mean, for some of us, we might never have actually done that. But God is just waiting for you to come to him and to say, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me because of Jesus. Because this is what David did. His son did actually die. We're in the second half of chapter 12. His son did actually die. But we read this in verse 20. Then David got up from the ground, and after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. So even when life is hard, even when perhaps we don't feel like worshipping God, even when we start a new year and the problems of the old year are still here in the new year, God is saying, let's look at the biggest reality of all, the thing that actually is the most important thing of all, bigger than any of our problems, bigger than any of the things that we're facing this year. Actually, we have got a just God who will judge our sin. But we've got a merciful God who longs to draw people to himself in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Father God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just all over the Bible. It's just everywhere, Father. Thank you for making it so clear that our sin is so serious that you must judge it. But we thank you even more for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for all that he is, and all that he has done, so you can be merciful to us, gracious to us, to give us so much that we don't deserve. Thank you that you could do that for David. Thank you that you can do that for us today. We worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.